echo Brother Mason's sentiment. Good singing this morning. Choir and special, all of it together. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Music's not the primary reason why we're here, but it certainly is an important part of the service and certainly affects our soul. Exodus chapter 2, if you would please. Exodus chapter 2. If you need a Bible, you didn't bring one with you, or maybe don't have one, they've got Bibles back in the sound booth. You can slip back there or get the usher's attention and he can grab you one so that way you can follow along with us. You can even keep it if you don't have one. Exodus chapter 2. Look in verse 1, if you will. Exodus 2. And verse 1 says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" I want to work on this thought this morning: lessons from a perceptive mother. Lessons from a perceptive mother. Perception is something I think we're in dire need of today in a general way, to perceive the beginning of a thing and an end of a thing, and to have a perception of what's going on and choices and decisions we make. And of course, no place is that is in perception any more important than in parenthood. Both a mother and a father need perception. Of course, today we're thinking about mothers. And so we're going to work on, again, this thought, the perception or the lessons from a perceptive mother. So let's pray. Father, we ask your help one more time. We've sought it multiple times already today, both in men's and women's prayer earlier this morning and then several times during the service. And so we come before your throne once again. There's so many things we could pray about or pray for today, but we just want to recognize one more time our need of you. And so we just pray that you'll be with us as we go through this with all of us who are listening, that you might speak to all of our hearts, including mine, and then that you also might give me guidance and direction as I speak, what to say, what not to say, how to lead in this, and that your word would go forth. There's one here that's not saved, though this isn't a salvation message per se. We do pray that you would speak to their heart. We know your spirit has the unique ability to take a message and apply it to every heart, so we just pray that he'll be about his work. But again, we just thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the influence that mothers have on our life, godly mothers. And we pray that you'll bless those in our church. And then also help us to just draw some encouragement about what it means to be a perceptive mother in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing, I guess. You were already up. Thank you for remaining standing in reverence and in honor of God's word. I think that's a good thing. You know, nothing wrong with honoring God's word. In chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, we get a brief history of what led up to our text. And I don't want to take too long for this, but to really get an understanding, a feel, if you will, for what's going on in Exodus chapter 2, we need to understand what happened in Exodus chapter 1. And in Exodus 1, we get a brief history, as I said, that led up to chapter 2. Under Joseph's leadership, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know who Joseph is. And under Joseph's leadership in the book of Genesis, Egypt had been greatly blessed. And as a result of how greatly they had been blessed, as a result of that, the Bible tells us that that they were treated tremendously by the Egyptians. Joseph was treated very well, and his people, of course, Israel, were also treated very well. And God also blessed Israel. because of that. If you look over in chapter 1 and verse 7, it tells us there that God had blessed Israel and they had grown tremendously. It says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And so God had blessed them, again, as I said, tremendously. But based on the genealogies in the book of Numbers, which we don't have time to deal with this morning, but based on the genealogies in the book of Numbers, we know that Joseph had died somewhere around 100 to 150 years before our text. So when we see in Genesis, Joseph dies there, and by the time we get to Exodus 2, where we are, it's been about 100, 150 years. Again, there's nowhere where the scriptures give us that number, but based on the genealogies and numbers, we can kind of put all that together and get some idea about how long it had been. Now, the leadership which now ruled in Exodus chapter 1 feared the size of Israel. And for those who, and again, I know many of you are familiar with this, but not everybody is. And so they feared the size of Israel at this point. And so they placed them into terrible bondage and they made them slaves of the state, hoping to bring their numbers under control. And in chapter 1, look over there again, if you will, in verse 9, we'll be there for just a minute. And he said unto his people, behold, the children of Israel, or the people of the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they set over them taskmasters and afflicted them with burdens. And of course, they used them to build the cities of Pharaoh. And so they placed them in bondage and hoping and to bring their number under control. Well, that didn't work because we're told in Exodus chapter 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the bigger they got and the more that grieved the Egyptians. And of course, that was true because it wasn't their opportunities in Egypt that were causing them to grow. It was God's blessing that was causing them to grow. And so didn't matter what they did, they were going to continue to grow. So this frustrated the Egyptians, and they only increased in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. You can just look there if you want. It says that they made them serve with rigor. They just increased their bondage. They increased the burden that they placed on them, hoping again to bring this in under control, this growing number of Egyptians. So finally, as no matter what they did, they kept growing. And so finally, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, turned to an extreme measure in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1. And he ordered the execution of all newborn male children. And he commanded that they be tossed into the river once they're born. Again, in Exodus 1, verses 15 through 17, it says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shifra, and the other Pua. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women to see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, thou shalt save she shall be saved alive. But the midwives feared the Lord. And of course, the midwives didn't do as he had commanded them to do. And so he orders them murdered. And this is not my message, but I do think it deserves pointing out. This sounds horrible, doesn't it? And it was horrible. It truly was horrible. But we can't look at that without thinking about the fact that even in our own nation, you know, we murder and kill our own children for the sake of convenience, for the sake of career, for the sake of financial reasons. And so our nation certainly isn't sinless in this. And Pharaoh was wrong. He was a cold-blooded murderer. But at least Pharaoh thought he was doing it for national security. You know, he wasn't doing it just because they were inconvenient. And I'm amazed that God hasn't severely judged our nation, though he may already be, because of all that's going on. But this is what they did. Now, his plan to have the midwives do his murderous work, that didn't pan out either. And so he ordered anyone. When we get to verse 22 of chapter 1, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast in the river. So when the midwives refused to do it, he turns now and commands everybody to toss their baby into the river once that child is born or once that baby is born. And so he no doubt also did it. I think we could just perceive or assume that he did it under serious threat. You know, that if they didn't do it, then they may toss you into the river. I don't know, but I'm sure there was a threat that went along with it. Now, I said all that to say this. We should never forget that these stories or these accounts are real accounts. They're true stories that involve real people just like us. And these mothers that were affected by this didn't love their babies any less than you love your children. And so these were real people. It had a real effect, a real impact on them. And I can't even fathom in my mind what it would have been like to have been in this circumstance or to be in this situation that they found themselves in. And when we get to chapter 2 in our text this morning, in the middle of all this, as this is all going on, in the middle of all this, God focuses in on one couple in chapter 2 in verse 1. And a man and a woman who we're told are from the priestly lineage of the Levites. And we're not told what their names are in Exodus 2, but we are told what their names are in Exodus 6 and verse 20. There we learn that the husband's name was Amram and the mother's name was Jochebed. And so we see these two people, Amram and Jochebed. And when we meet them in Exodus chapter 2, they already have two children at this point. Exodus 15:20, again, we're not turning there for the sake of time, but Exodus 15:20 tells us they had, their oldest one was a girl by the name of Miriam, and she was probably nearly a teen, if not an early teen at this point, because of the interaction she had with Pharaoh's daughter in our story. Would have made her a little older. She certainly wasn't a baby at this point. And so there was Miriam, and then we're also told that he had a second child, and he was a boy, and he was born 3 years earlier, and that was Aaron. If you look in chapter 7, in verse 7, we will look at this one, chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old, and so we know that Aaron was older than Moses by 3 years. So when all this happens in Exodus chapter 2, and God focuses in on them, they already had these two children. They had Miriam, and then they had Aaron that was born 3 years prior to our text, and so they were both already there. What that means is that both of them were born before this decree took place. This decree that from Pharaoh to drown or to murder all the male babies, that happened after Miriam, and which wouldn't have affected her anyway, but then also before Aaron was born. But now, in our text, y'all still with me? But now in our text, Jochebed's pregnant again, and she's due to deliver at any time. And of course, in Exodus chapter 2 in our text, she does deliver. And this is now after the king's decree has taken place. She gave birth in Exodus 2 and verse 2. And when she did, they saw, of course, that it was a little boy. And we know that they didn't have the ability back then to tell if it was going to be a boy or a girl before that took place. I miss those days when it was a surprise, you know, when it's a big surprise as to what it was going to be. But at any rate, that's neither here nor there. You can do whatever you want to do. But they had no idea or no way to tell what it was going to be. So if you can place yourself in the middle of all this, where this decree has gone forth and all this is going on, and then you give birth to this baby and it turns out to be a boy, can you imagine what that would have been like? Or I don't guess we can, but try to think about what that would have been like. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can also imagine, I don't know how it could not be this way, that there were many conversations and worried nights throughout her pregnancy as to what they were going to do if it was a boy. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that happened, but how could it not have happened that they had not had conversations? What are we going to do? I don't think there was ever a question about whether they were going to kill their baby or not, but there certainly had to be questions about what were the consequences were going to be, what we were going to do if it was a boy. And of course, when she gives birth, it was a boy. And again, I said this a couple of times, I don't think we can conceive of what went through their minds and hearts when that baby arrived and they saw that it was a boy, because now they're in the situation that they had dreaded. I guess we could think about it this way. And so they decided in chapter 2, verse 2, they decided, of course, that there was no way they were going to slay their baby. And so the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 2 that they hid him for 3 months. And then after the end of 3 months, when they got to the end of that 3 month period, they decided that they could no longer hide him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why 3 months is not that old, but we don't know why, but they couldn't hide him any longer. Maybe somebody had heard him cry. It wouldn't be beyond the possibility that maybe some Israelite trying to win the favor of the Egyptians might threaten to turn them in. I would assume that the Egyptians were probably doing house searches. I mean, looking for babies that weren't turned in. I'm sure they're not the only ones who thought about hiding a baby. And I'm sure the Egyptians were smart enough to figure that out. And so I'm sure maybe they were doing house searches. Whatever the reason was, they came to the point where they decided that they could no longer hide him. And so they had to do something. And so in chapter 2, verses 3 through 10 in our text, we're not going to reread all that again. But Jochebed and Amram, we don't know how, the Bible doesn't say a great deal about how Amram was involved in all this, but I'm sure that he was. But it was apparently Jochebed's plan that she comes up with. And so she decides, or comes up with this plan, knowing that she couldn't hide anymore. And so she enacts this extraordinary plan. We're going to put him in a basket. We're going to daub it so it won't sink. We're going to hide it among the flags, among the reeds on the river. We're going to do it where Pharaoh's daughter comes down. And we're just going to trust God that when Pharaoh's daughter sees this baby, that she's going to have compassion on him. And somehow God's going to work all this out. And so she comes up with a pretty amazing plan. I got to be honest with you. I don't know if I'd have thought about that or not, but that's what she came up with in order to try to save her baby. And to some degree, she obeyed Pharaoh's decree. Pharaoh said, put him in a river. And so that's exactly what she did. She put him in a river, just not quite like Pharaoh had thought. I don't know if that's what she was thinking or not, but she did follow his decree to some degree. Now, we know, having the end of this account, that God would indeed bless this, and God did bless it. And God saved her son. He would go on to be an amazing man in the Old Testament. And so God was involved in all of this. Amen? And worked it all out. What I want to focus on, having all that background in place, what I want to think about for a minute is that God worked through a woman. He worked through this mother to deliver Israel by saving the nation from bondage. When we think about the deliverer, we think of Moses. But we might also need to think about the deliverer of the deliverer. Because the truth of the matter is, Jochebed also had a part in saving Israel from Egyptian bondage when she decided that she was going to save her son, and she acted upon that, and we get this deliverer of the deliverer. Now again, we know the end of the story. We know that Moses would grow up and he would go on, you know, to be among the greatest men of the Old Testament. He would lead millions of people out into the middle of the desert, wander around for 40 years because they were stubborn and rebellious, and eventually get them to the brink or to the bank of the promised land. But God worked through this mother to save him, to become the Moses that we know. Moses didn't get, listen, if you're a young person, you're not going to become what you are all on your own. Right? And so Moses becomes the man that he is in part because of his mother and her influence. And God, you know, when you think about Moses, this is for you ladies. God didn't just use Moses' mother. He didn't just use Jochebed. God used at least seven women in his life to deliver Moses. There was Jochebed, his mom. There was Miriam, his sister. The two midwives we read about in Exodus chapter 1, the Bible says that Pharaoh's daughters, maidens, plural, so that's at least two, found him in the reeds. And then there's Pharaoh's daughter. So there's at least seven women directly involved in the delivering of Moses so that he might become the man that he became. Right. Amen. So, and Jochebed, of course, is our focus this morning because she was his mother. So I want to focus on mom, Jochebed, the deliverer of the deliverer. And it's a good thing to see how this mother acted and how she helped her son become the man that was greatly used of God. You know, every child's not going to become the deliverer. Every child's not going to deliver millions of people. Every child's not going to bring forth some massive historical event. But they can be used of God in an amazing way. They certainly can be. They can be used in an amazing way if they're brought up to realize that they can be. Every young person represents tremendous possibility for God to use. And if they're brought up with that possibility, if they're brought up beyond the possibility of making a bunch of money and going to college, nothing wrong with going to college, but making money and succeeding in career, if they're brought up with the idea that first and foremost, you should consider being used of God, it could change our country drastically. It could certainly change the impact of churches and Christianity as well. And so this is the idea that I want to focus on this morning. So let's look at a couple things concerning Jochebed. Everybody still awake? But you notice a couple of things. First of all, notice this. I want you to notice that first, Jochebed had the perception to understand something important about her son. She had the perception to understand something important about her son. In verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And so the Bible says that she saw that her son, Moses, little baby Moses, was a goodly child. Now the word saw, there's different words for saw in our Bible. The word saw here doesn't mean to see, doesn't mean to just look at, that she looked at her baby. The word saw is the same idea as our word perception. So in other words, she had some kind of perception about her baby, that there was something different about him, unique about him. She perceived, obviously, that he could be something. Now, we're not told in the Bible that God revealed anything to her, so we're just going to have to assume that God didn't reveal anything to her. But the Bible says that she had a perception about him. She perceived something about him when she saw him. And the Bible says, tells us what she perceived. It says that she perceived, she sensed in her heart, she had an inclination in her heart, in her thoughts, and she perceived, the Bible says, that he was goodly. That he was goodly. Now, don't get confused here. The word goodly isn't primarily a reference to his physical appearance. Though Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 tells us that Moses was indeed exceedingly fair. In other words, he was a good-looking baby, but that's not what it's talking about in Exodus chapter 2, where it says he was goodly. Goodly is not referring to his outward physical appearance. First of all, every mother thinks their baby is beautiful, all right? Doesn't matter if when you go to see him and look at the baby for the first time, you go, ooh. Mom's going to think they're beautiful. Amen? Oh, come on. You've never done that? But mom thinks they're beautiful. That's the way it should be. I mean, certainly it should be. And so, you know, every mother thinks their baby is beautiful. But then secondly, if this was a reference to her saving him because he was beautiful, does that mean she was going to chuck him in the river if he was ugly? I mean, I don't think that's what it means here. But then beyond the fact that he was her baby, she risked her life to save him, not because of what she saw, but what she perceived.
Right.
She knew something in her heart. She had a perception in her heart, a perception in her thinking concerning her son. And what she perceived was that he was goodly. Now, the same word that appears here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 20, also shows up in Genesis 39:6. And in Genesis 39:6, it's used of Joseph. And it says there, "And Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person." And so the same word appears there. So it doesn't refer to outward appearance, though Acts 7 tells us he was an attractive baby. It doesn't refer primarily to that. It refers that she had some kind of perception that God could use her son in some way. Now, again, we don't have any information that God came to her and said, "Listen, the son that you have, he's going to grow up to be the deliverer." The Bible never says that. But she perceived something. Are you with me? About her son. Or maybe she perceived that her son could be something to be used of God. And all of this means that beyond him being her son, she risked her life because she perceived, she sensed, she thought maybe that it might be that God would use her son in some important way. I think we could say this. I think she perceived in her heart and her mind that it might just be that God has a plan for my son. I'm not going to murder him because he's my son, but I'm also not going to murder him because I perceive that it might be that God could use my son in some amazing way. Come on, she had that perception. She perceived that it might be so. You know, this morning, every child, whether it's male or female, well-favored or not, has the potential to be used of God in some meaningful way. It may not be to lead some historical event, but have the potential to do something for God. Now, I know we know that, but we need to think about that. We need to perceive that every child, whether they're male or female, have the potential to be used of God. If that potential is focused on, if they're pointed to that potential, if they're raised with the concept of that potential, that God might use my son, God might use my daughter in some amazing way. And if we instill it in their brains that God has a plan for you that goes beyond making money, that goes beyond having a career, and nothing wrong with making money, nothing wrong with, we understand that, but there's something bigger in life for you than those things. Every child, male or female, has that potential. We need mothers and fathers too, but we're talking about moms today. We need mothers who look at their child or their children, and as they look at them and think about how beautiful they are, as they look at them and think and perceive, you know, that God could take their child and use him for God's glory. As a dad, we should think that God could use my son. God could use my daughter for his glory. Can I tell you that? That's far greater than making a bunch of money. But God could use them for his glory. And we need mothers who look at their children and perceive that. It's hard to look at a baby laying in a crib and think to themselves, This baby will one day deliver millions of people out of Egyptian bondage and take them across the desert and do amazing things and have a close, intimate relationship with Almighty God like no man has ever had and be called the friend of God. That kind of stuff you have to what? Perceive. You have to perceive what could be. And she perceived this. We desperately, dads as well, but we desperately need another generation of people that God can use. And it starts when they're babies. With a mom and a dad perceiving what this baby could be. Secondly, not only did she perceive God could use her son, but she also protected him from that which might keep him from realizing God's plan in his life. So she perceived that God had a plan, that God could use him, but then next she acted on that perception and she went to work to protect him from that which might keep him from realizing God's plan in his life. It says in verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Of course, she hid him and protected him. Now, she didn't just hide him, but she had a well thought out plan. It says in verses 3-4, she had this plan. I'm going to make a basket. I'm going to daub it with mud. I'm going to find out when Pharaoh's daughter is at the riverbank. I'm going to set this basket in just the right perfect place within the flags so when they come down, they'll see it. And I'm going to send Miriam, my daughter, there to take care of anything foreseen or unforeseen so that she can be there and say, I can help you find somebody to nurse this child. And if Pharaoh's daughter didn't take it, then maybe Miriam can get it back. She had all this well thought out plan. So she's protecting her son and she has a well thought out plan in order to do so because she wanted to. She perceived what he could be, and beyond just being her son, she had this perception of what he could be. It's something she clearly took seriously.
Right.
And while a godly mother and father today, at least not at this point, while a godly mother and father today, we certainly have to be concerned about physical safety in our day. Some of us are old enough to remember when you could go to the store, turn your little kid loose, and they could run around all over the place, and you didn't have to worry about it. Now you can't leave them in your front yard very long. And so we have to be very careful, certainly, about physical safety. But that applies more to providing spiritual safety and spiritual protection. You know, perceiving that God could use our child, there has to be the action of seeking to hide them early from that which might keep them from realizing what God might have for them. That's kind of wordy, but did that make sense? God has a plan for them. We perceive that. And then we have to do as she did, not necessarily protecting them physically, though we need to, but more in line with our thought today, we have to protect them spiritually. And I make no bones about the fact there are things we have to hide them from. You say, well, how will they ever know to grow up in the Word? I had people tell me before, I had someone tell me one time, I said, you know, I was talking about the fact you have to be careful what you let your kids watch on TV. And they said, well, how are they going to understand what the world's like if they don't watch TV? I'm like, you really think that's what the world, that's what the world's like? Listen, reality TV is not the real world, all right? And so there are things that we have to protect our children from if they're going to grow up and realize the potential that they have. And we should protect them, amen? And she went to work protecting them physically. We need to protect them spiritually. And praise God for parents, moms, who have the perception to protect their children. Spiritually, perceiving that she had to act to protect her son for what he one day could be. Amen? To protect what he one day could be. To protect him from influence. Let's be honest, from inconsistency in our own life, from sin, from so many things which can be as harmful to their spiritual life. Listen, there are things in this world that can be as harmful to their spiritual life as tossing him in the river could be to their physical life.
Right.
And we need to be careful to protect them from those things so that they might realize the potential that God has for them. Amen?
Amen.
We have a perceptive mother here who perceived. Then secondly, she protected. Then I want you to notice in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, she nourished him. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 5, she nourished him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down and washed herself. Her maidens walked along the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. When she opened it, it was one of the Hebrews' children. She had compassion on them. Verse 7, and said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse for the Hebrew women of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And it says, of course, she called her her mother to do so. And in verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. And she nourished, thirdly, she nourished this child. Now, Exodus chapter 2 says she nursed him, which she, of course, did. But look over in Acts chapter 7, which I've referred to a couple times. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 goes beyond that. Acts chapter 7 tells us that she nourished him. There's a difference between simply nursing a child and nourishing a child. And so she not only nursed him, provided for him physically, but she nourished him as well. It says in Acts chapter 7, and don't turn away from here quite yet after we read it, but in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. So she had the perception to also nourish him. It implies much more than nursing. It implies the very same thing that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He told Timothy, this pastor, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And so nourish means more than to nurse. It means to bring up. It means to train, to instruct, to give instruction to. And you see that right here in the text in Acts chapter 7 and verse 21, where it says Pharaoh's daughter also nourished up Moses. Look what it says. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up. And what did she do? Come on, what's it say? She what?
Nourished
him as her for her own son. And you see what she nourished him in the next verse. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So how did she nourish him? She nourished him up in the Egyptian language and the Egyptian culture and Egyptian government. So she nourished him up. She trained him. She taught him in the way of the Egyptians. Now God would go and use that. But the point is that not only did Jochebed nurse this young baby, she also nourished him. You might think, you know, well, wait a minute. She only had him. You know, Jochebed took all the time that she had to teach him of God, to teach him of the things of God, of the Word of God, so far as they had it, so that God might use him. Now, you might think to yourself, well, wait a minute now. She only had him for 3 months. How much nourishing could she do in 3 months? Well, first of all, you cannot assume that she only had him for 3 months. He went back to Pharaoh's daughter at the end of 3 months, but that doesn't mean she no longer had contact with him after that. I would submit that she obviously had contact with him, because if you look in Acts 7, look what it says in verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his who? Brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now, they didn't learn that in Egypt. So obviously, she had impact on him after that because he knew who his people were. He had compassion on his people. He knew the God of his people. And he obviously knew that God had a plan for his life. And so clearly she had influence on him after the 3 months, but the point is that she continued to nourish him up in the things of God so that he might understand that he had a plan. Now, we don't know how much time she had to raise her son, do we? Bible doesn't say. We don't know how much time she had to teach him the things of God or the word of the God or the knowledge of God or that God can use him. But can I help you out this morning? Neither do you.
Right.
No mother has any guarantee of the time they're going to have to nourish up their child. No parent has any guarantee on the time that we're going to have to be an influence on our child. Nobody knows that. We don't know that any more than Jochebed would have known it. But she used the time that she had, is the point. And clearly, according to Acts chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, she had a tremendous influence on him because even though he was being instructed in the truths of Egypt, he knew who his people were. He knew who his God was. He knew that God had a plan for him. He had compassion on his people. So obviously she had a tremendous impact. You know, God can place the thought of his plan in a child's life early. I'm not saying at 3 months, but he can place it there early. Think about the men in the scriptures. Again, we don't have time to go to all these verses, but those of you who've been around the Bible much know of Samuel, who God spoke to early on in his life, and God had a great influence on his life. Samson, though Samson blew it, he's kind of the anti of all this. Samson kind of messed his life up because he forgot who he was. and how he'd been raised, and so he kind of blew it. But God spoke to him early on. Timothy, another great example in the New Testament, who from a child was raised up to know the Scriptures, and God went on to use them. So God can place it in the heart of a person early, can't they? That they can be greatly used. God may not reveal his whole plan to an 8-year-old, but an 8, 9, 10-year-old can begin to perceive, you know, that God could use my life. God can use my life. And so she nourished him, instructed him in these things so that he might be used. And then fourthly, everybody still with me? Amen. Fourthly, she perceived, she protected, she instructed or nourished. And then fourthly, she did all of this in faith. Hebrews chapter 11. She did all of this in faith. She perceived that God could do something with her child. She protected him from those things as best she could that might hinder him doing that or realizing God's will for his life. Then she instructed him of God's word, of course, so much as they had it back then. And then fourthly, she did all of this in faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 23, it says this, by faith, this is not Moses' faith, this is Jochebed's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments because they had faith in their God and faith that God could use their son. So she did all of this in faith. Think about this situation. She was a slave in Egypt. She would have had very little education. She was in poverty. She had little in the way of possessions. She had no social standing. She was despised by those who had enslaved her. She was living in a wicked, sinful, idolatrous land. You know, humanly speaking, she had no guarantee of success on how to raise the future deliverer. Matter of fact, I think we could say this. It seems as if all things were against her in her situation. She didn't even have a guarantee that Egypt wouldn't turn her son. I can't imagine how much praying Jochebed must have done when he went into Pharaoh's household and was trained in the things of Egypt. How much she must have prayed, God, protect my son from the wisdom of Egypt. Protect my son from the influence of Egypt. Protect my son from the draw of Egypt. You say, well, where does the Bible say that? Well, it doesn't, but come on. How could she not have prayed that? How could she not have prayed, God, please protect my son every day? But she did it by faith. Humanly speaking, she had no guarantee of success, but she did it by faith, trusting that God will honor what she had perceived in her heart. Maybe God will honor, listen, maybe God will honor my perception. Maybe God will honor my protecting. Maybe God will honor my instruction. Maybe God will honor all those things for his glory in relationship to my son. Every mother is to do that which Jochebed did. But like her, it's got to be done in faith. No guarantees, is there? Are there? No guarantees that this is all going to work out. But we must do it by faith. It takes faith, mother or father, to see a little baby and think what he could be, how God could use him. And then to have the faith for 16, 17, 18 years over the long haul to stay faithful, to stay consistent, to shield them, to protect them, to instruct them, all in faith of what God might one day do. And she did it by faith. The only guarantee, there was no guarantee that Moses, once they did all this, would stay faithful. There was no guarantee that he would adopt mom and dad's view. There's no guarantee that he would go on and serve the Lord. The only guaranteed result was if they didn't perceive and if they didn't protect and they didn't instruct and they didn't trust by God by faith, the only result that was guaranteed was what would be the result of that. But they protected. And then lastly, and we're done. You're hanging in there doing okay, I guess. You look like you're awake. Lastly, she trusted in the sovereignty of God. She trusted in the sovereignty of God. How was her son? You know, listen, it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, you know, that's great. But you have to put yourself in this real circumstance. How was her son born into slavery with a sentence of death on his head from birth going to be used of God, let alone, as we know, grow to become one of the most powerful and honored men in the Scriptures? How's this even going to be possible that it could happen? Can you imagine sitting in your dirty mud hut or whatever it is they lived in, and with barely enough food to live, and Amram out all day long, 18 hours a day or however long it was, making bricks without straw, all the stuff, you know, that they would do later on. But how could you, to look at that baby and say, this is, God's going to do something with him. You had to do it by faith, and you had to trust the sovereignty of God to bring it to pass. She would have had no answer. How's this going to be, Jochebed? How do you think God's ever going to use your son? Well, she would have had no other answer than that she would act on what she perceived. Do you hear me? She would act on what she perceived. She would protect him as best she could so that he might be used. She would instruct him for as long as she had influence. She would trust by faith that God would bless her effort. And then she would trust God's power and sovereignty to work to bring his will to pass in her son's life. That's the only thing she could do. You know, Moses' mother had prayed and trusted God to save her child and to use him in his service, and God was doing just that. She witnessed the sovereignty of God and the guiding hand of God. I think we could say she was an Old Testament example of that New Testament verse in Romans 8 that all things can indeed, paraphrasing, work together when we trust him and trust him by faith. So let me just close by saying this. God blessed this mother's heart, her courage. Took a lot of courage to do what she did. And it certainly took a lot of sacrifice to do what she did. And you know this, if you don't think that God blessed this, not only did he bless her by Moses going on to be delivered, but I remind you this morning that God used all three of her children. She only had three, from what we know, based on the genealogies. And she used all three of them. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Micah chapter 6, verse 4 points out the fact that God used all three of her kids. Now, two of them were a little shaky every now and then, but he used them all three, and God honored all three of them. You know, we need some Jochebeds today, don't you think? We need some Jochebeds today who are willing to perceive the potential of their child. We need some Amrams too, obviously, to perceive the same thing. But we need some Jochebeds who will perceive the potential of their child for Christ, who will then act to protect and instruct and trust God by faith that he will use their effort and then lean on God's power to bring it to pass. Absolutely we do. But it takes willingness to sacrifice. It takes some courage today. If you're going to raise your child in a godly fashion, it's going to take some courage because you're going to have to stand against a whole lot of stuff to shield your child and protect your child and to hide your child from those things that are either wrong or not good for them or are inexpedient for them in order that they might be used. It takes a willingness to sacrifice to take a generational view of raising your children. I'm raising my child and I'm raising my grandchildren's parents. What I instill in my child is going to be instilled in my grandchildren. It takes a generational view and sacrifice to be willing to do that. But we have to have the perception to see all that. You know, naturally this means not ending it all by wrecking it yourself. It means recognizing that potential. And not as a parent get bent out of whack at somebody or get upset at somebody at church or get blown out whack over something and then quit. Because when you quit on your kids too. That's right. And so you've got to stay faithful and consistent, obviously. But if you're brought up in this situation, listen, if you were blessed to be brought up with parents who love the Lord and have the perception that God could use you in some way, that God can do something with your life, don't ever, ever throw that away. Look over in Hebrews, last verse, and we'll read it and pray. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not still there. Hebrews 11. Because I want you to remember, if you're a young person this morning, you're growing up in a home where your parents love the Lord, and they have a perception that God could do something with you if you let them, you need to remember that even Moses, though he grew up in this home where Jochebed worked to, she had this perception and she worked to protect and instruct and so on, he still had to make a decision for himself. That's why it says what it does in Hebrews 11, verse 23, where we read a minute ago. By faith, Moses, Hebrews 11, 23, when he was born, was hid 3 months in his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now notice what it says in the next two. By faith, Moses, when he was come of what? Years. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In verse 25, how important is this? Choosing. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He understood that serving God is, there's nothing greater I can do. And so even though Jochebed perceived, protected, instructed, did it by faith, and was trusting in the sovereignty of God to bring it back, at the end of the day, Moses had to what? Choose. He had to choose. What am I going to be? What am I going to do? Am I going to serve God? He had to choose. So if you're a young person, you were brought up under this perception, praise God for that every day, and don't ever throw it away. Choose to be used of Him. Listen, all you Amrams and Jochebeds out there, and all you grandparent Amrams and Jochebeds, listen, we ought to have the perception of what God can do with our child. It's a shame, isn't it, that so few people really think about what God could do with their child if God will let them. Now, a lot of times we say for college, not saying that's wrong, but we say for college and we say for to buy clothes and we come up with all the stuff that we think we have to do to raise children. Not that any of that's wrong, but it's amazing how little perception there is of what could God do with my child. You should probably ask the question today, what will college do to my child? But we should have the perception of how could God use my child? If I would just be willing to perceive what he could do, if I would be willing to protect him from those things that might keep him from him or her doing it, if I will go out of my way to instruct, and listen, Amram, you need it too. And Jochebed, you need it too. You need instruction too. If I instruct them, if I just trust God by faith that he might bless my effort, and then if I can just step back and say, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know this much, God's sovereign, he can bring it to pass. And to just trust by faith that God will work it out. And if I don't blow it by messing up my own spiritual life so that they can see that consistency, who knows what God might do? Amen? Who knows what God might do? It might make you happy that you didn't kill them when they were teenagers. And you see what God does with them one day. That was a joke. Who knows what God might do? But it takes some perception. Amen? One last time. If you grew up in that, don't ever throw it away. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Have a verse of invitation. If you're a mom or a dad today, this starts first of all with being saved. You got to know the Lord as your Savior. You need to come today and, you know, say, listen, before I can help my kids out, I've got to make sure I'm saved. I've got to make sure I know Christ is my Savior, because you're not going to be able to help your kids spiritually if you haven't settled the issue of salvation. So you ought to come. Let's take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. If you're a mom today, maybe you want to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, help me to never forget what my children can be. Give me the perception to understand it. Help me to have the faith just to trust it, and to give me the wisdom to nourish and to protect. Maybe your dad today, you need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, help me to do the same as the head of the home, but also to help my wife be the mother that she needs to be, because we need a next generation desperately, because Egypt is calling. And we need to have the perception of what God could do. Again, if you're not saved today, when the invitation takes place, you can just step out, come down front, and say, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'll help you any way we can. But you just need to come. Maybe you just need to come pray for your kids today, your grandkids. You can sure do that.